Well, good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at a portion of Psalm 18, not the entire psalm, but we'll go through. Title of this message is My Deliverer. It's the most wonderful psalm. In this psalm, David is speaking, King David, directly to God. So the whole psalm is his prayer up to God. And I'd like to read with his introduction that he gave to the psalm, and then we can go into these 30 verses and pick out some truths and some things that King David was saying and God was saying through him. David said, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord delivered him," that's the title of our message, of course, My Deliverer, "delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said," and then he goes on into the psalm. This was undoubtedly written very close to Adullam's cave when he was hiding out from Saul. It may have been written right as King Saul came into the cave and David was hiding in the cave, and that's how close they came. And of course, David spared Saul's life. His men wanted to cut Saul down right then. But David was hunted throughout the Judean wilderness, and in the wilderness, he wrote this fabulous psalm for us. Many of us, myself included, have been through wildernesses in our life and things that have been difficult, and so this psalm certainly speaks to us all. Let's go through it verse by verse and then pick out some truths out of each of these verses. Let's start with the first verse of Psalm 18, and it goes like this. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. I think it's very important that we tell the Lord we love him. You say, well, it's all about me. It's all about God loving me. But he is looking for communion from us, and he's looking for us to tell him you love him. Do that in your heart right now. Just tell the Lord you love him. Yes, he is our strength. And there's many things that he says David does here in this next verse. This next verse actually lists seven things that the Lord is to us. I'll read you the verse. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So there are seven things. The translation of rock in the first sentence is probably not the best translation. The better one is crag, a place where you're hiding, where there's an overpass, if you will, where the stone is above your head. So there's seven of them here. There's crag, there's fortress, there's deliverer, there's rock, there's shield, there's horn, and there's stronghold. Let's briefly go through these together, what they mean for you and I, and what certainly they meant for King David as he wrote. Again, the first one is crag, or to be within the rock, underneath the rock, where it's covering you. We need the covering of Christ, the covering of the Lord. The second one is fortress. This is the great fortress of God, where we are protected by his blood, we're protected by his life, we're protected by his very personhood. The third one is deliverer. He certainly is our deliverer. And this, again, is the title of this message, My Deliverer. He delivers us from sin. He delivers us from trouble. I mean, you can call him my deliverer. As a matter of fact, in your heart, do that right now. My deliverer. Oh, yes. He is our deliverer. He is our rock. In other words, where we stand, I'm mindful of the rock of Abraham, where he sacrificed Isaac and God made propitiation and made a substitute. But the rock that we stand on, the rock of Christ, the rock of his word, the rock of truth. Shield. In other words, that's the fourth one there. Crag, fortress, deliverer, rock, and shield. The enemy is going to hit you again and again, and he will with troubles. He will hit you hard. And God is a shield for us. He protects us. Can I just say something to you? If you're born again in your Christian life, you've never experienced, you haven't, the full force of Lucifer coming at you. You've always, even when you're backslidden, even when you're in trouble, are protected with a shield. Now, the protection of God is greater as you walk with him, as you're close to him, but his shield is always there to keep the darts from going right down your heart and causing you to finally despair. Horn. This is a double meaning horn. We're thinking, of course, of the horn of oil, like the horn that Samuel used to pour over David's head, the oil. So he is our anointing. He is our oil. But there's also this horn where it was sounded out in battle. And there is a battle around us. And I've mentioned this already, and I'll say this a number of times via David, King David. There is a battle around us. And so the horn was the shofar that was blown in battle. So there's a dual meaning when it talks about the horn. He is our horn of oil, but he's also our horn of sounding the trouble. It's coming towards us, and we need his help. Stronghold is the seventh one here. It's not just an empty building. It's not just an empty fortress, but it's actually the stronghold. It's the place where God resides around his people. And so around his people, he gives this stronghold where he keeps us. Let's look at the third verse. The third verse says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Very few of us understand the amount of enemy you have in God. There are enemies of our soul. I've said this to you many times. Satan wants you dead. He wants you destroyed, and he will do everything. He will bring family members, friends, people around you to hurt you. And you can say, well, wait a minute, I'm very strong within myself. Don't count on it, because there is a power that hates the church, that hates the believer, and particularly hates you. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, the cords of death. What an interesting phrase. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. Death will try to wrap itself around your legs, around your arms, around your body. In other words, despair, discouragement, that which is dark. The cords will try to strangle us. Now, you see, this is an awfully negative message, but I think this is a truthful one that we need as the people of God. The torrents, that has to do with the great waters, the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. You know, the torrents of ungodliness are everywhere. You can drive down the road and see the billboards. You can watch television. You can see it and feel it. You can hear conversations when you're passing through the grocery store. Of those are the torrents of ungodliness are around us. And he talks about that they're all around to both encompass us and to frighten us or terrify us. Let's look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. The cords of Sheol. Sheol's, of course, the netherworld. David was obviously feeling the pull downward of death and wanted to walk, and rightly so, with God in his life. So the cords of the netherworld, the cords of Sheol, the cords, if you will, of hell, pulling at us. You know, that can be all kinds of things. That can be traffic. You ever get in the middle of traffic, everybody buzzing you around, and the guys are just determined to get killed and take 15 people with them. But this can happen in traffic. This can happen with disease. If you're sick, you know, the cords of Sheol, you feel that sickness and it starts to pull you downward and you feel it. Crime, and that can be small crime or big crime. but it can obviously affect your life. Now, when it talks about the cords of Sheol, it seems to be that there is real power in this thing. It seems to be that we need to be alive. So many Christians are just hanging out until they get raptured or they go to heaven. Boy, that is not what the Christian life is all about, is it? It's active, and it's meant for us to be active. It talks about the snares of death. I think the one of the greatest snares is fear. So many times in the scripture it says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. But fear, I mean, it can rattle you. Whether it's fear of disapproval, whether it's fear of family, whether it's fear of job or finances or sickness or whatever. I mean, fear can absolutely be a snare. And a snare, as you know, is something that snap, catches you. And this is what David is talking about here. Let's look at verse 6. It says, in my distress, so he had distress, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has ears? I mean, physical ears. If we're created in the image of God, man and woman from man, then God has actual ears. He actually listens and hears. And David here is calling God to hear his cry, and he's saying very affirmatively, he's heard my cry. You ever cried to the Lord? Boy, when you do, remember he has ears to hear. Let's look at verse 7. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. You've probably seen that billboard out on the interstate where it says God is not angry. Are you aware that's a massive lie? Of course he's angry with sin. Of course he hates sin. Why heaven? Why hell? If he enjoyed it. If he enjoyed sin and darkness. But in fact, God does hate sin. It says the earth shook and quaked. Now, obviously this is talking literally, but it's also talking spiritually. That God has a way in the spirit to shake things, to quake things, to move things. And here it talks about the mountains. That's the high places. That's the big things that God will move. And he's promising here to move the mountains. And they were trembling and they were shaking because he was angry. God does, in fact, move things. Let's look at verse 8. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and the fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. You know, in this, we're mindful of Elijah and the fire prophet that he was. We're mindful of the two witnesses where they will be able to actually kill their enemies by fire. But here it's talking about the nostrils of God. Nostrils of God, what a phrase. And fire from his mouth. In other words, when God says something, it's going to happen. You know, you don't realize, and we don't realize, when God moves in judgment, there's no turning it back. When he has decided that he will eliminate someone or something, it's going to happen. And now, I'm not saying this to have you be fearful. I'm saying this for you to understand the workings of God. He determines things, and those determinations are fulfilled. It says, smoke out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth. Boy, this is power. This is terrifying. But the world doesn't want to see this and doesn't understand it, and why would God ever be upset? Let's look at verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. The Father comes down to earth. And when he comes down with thick darkness under his feet. The Son came at Bethlehem, right? The Spirit came at Pentecost, right? So you have the Trinity all coming down in different ways, but they are one, of course. the Father with thick darkness. And we'll get into the whole concept of darkness in a couple of verses later here and what that means positively and negatively. Christ coming and the incarnation at Bethlehem all the way till his resurrection and today still physically and returning downward to earth. Pentecost, the Spirit descending. He will ascend at a certain point. We've taught this before. There's a time where the Spirit is finally grieved with the world as he was during the flood, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he is going to remove himself temporarily and then return with Christ. Verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He rode upon a cherub. What a concept of God actually riding on one of these great cherubs that are at the foot of the throne. Ezekiel talked about these cherubs very vividly in Ezekiel 1 and later on in the book. But here it's talking about God riding on the chariots of this cherub. What an incredible visual, to me anyway. You know, the prophets were like the wind. It says, upon the wings of the wind. You didn't know when a prophet was going to show up, when he was going to leave, what he was going to say. Was it good? Was it bad? Was it judgment? Was it blessing? And this is talking about the wings of the wind, and the prophets, of course, representing that in the earth, to the earth, many times. Verse 11, here it comes. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. Again, there's a double meaning here where it says he made darkness his hiding place. First of all, you cannot hide from God. Sin cannot hide. People say, well, no one knows. You have that saying, what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. What goes on in Vegas stays before the throne. Absolutely. But sin cannot hide. So darkness tries to hide from him, but there's also a real way that God hides his glory. You would be burned to a crisp if the full glory of God was shown to you at any moment. And so he hides himself, and he hides himself in darkness. So it's both the Lord hiding himself within the darkness for our protection, but also darkness cannot, evil cannot hide from God. Pretty simple, straightforward, but important concepts. Verse 12, from the brightness before him passes his thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire. Brightness before him. In other words, the unapproachable, glistening light of God. Brightness goes before the Lord. When it says hailstones and coals of fire, this is talking about creation being at the command of God. Not Mother Nature, but Father God. Hailstones, fire, coals. And we're going to get to something very interesting in verse 13. You ready? It says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens. That's number one. And the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, that's number two, and coals of fire, number three. I often, and I'm sure you do, wonder what the voice of God sounds like. Well, let me try to help us a little bit. It's at least threefold. I just finished listing them for you. It's the sound of thunder, right? It's the sound of hail. You ever heard hail crashing? Crashing to the ground, right? Hailstones. And the sound of burning coals. You ever heard a fire roaring and burning? It's all three of these things together. You want to hear the voice of God or understand the voice of God or listening to the voice of God. It is threefold. Thunder, hail, and coals of fire all at once. The sound of God's voice. Verse 14, it says, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Actually, the word routed isn't a, that's not a great Hebrew translation. It's better to say confused. He confused them. Have you ever noticed how God will confuse the nations? Just when Iran thought they were doing really something, God will confuse them. Just when Russia thought they had a great victory, take a couple of weeks to take over Ukraine, God can confuse. Trump knows he's got it all together in the great week of Trump and doesn't turn out that way next week. You know, I mean, he will confuse, and he particularly confuses the proudful. And we'll get to that one in a minute. Verse 14 talks about his arrows, his lightning flashes, and his confusion. Verse 15, and we're almost halfway through this. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. What in the world is this talking about? This is talking about the deluge. Dave is reminding all of those of us of the great flood, the great deluge of the time of Noah. And I would say, America and world, do not take the covenant bow, the rainbow, lightly. When he promised to never destroy the world by water, the breaking up of the waters, the opening of the heavens, that is not to be taken lightly. I can't tell you, and I'm sure you agree with me, how incensed it makes me and God, in the reverse order, by the way, for them to use the rainbow for the Pride Month. We just finished seeing in Budapest. I've been to Hungary. They had a massive, massive Pride demonstration there that filled the streets with over 100,000, pushing 200,000 people. They came from all over Europe to celebrate death, is what it amounts to celebrate Pride. Now, to take the covenant bow as their symbol is the height of blasphemy. But there is a God, and he may not choose to destroy the world with flood and water, but he may choose to destroy it with fire and brimstone. So, at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, the nostrils of God uncovered the fountains of the deep and covered the world. Do not take lightly the rainbow. When you see a bow, and many of us do, I would encourage you just for a moment, stop, look at it, and realize the grace and magnitude of God that he's promised us. And then ask for his promise, his rest, to be on you. Verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He drew me out of many waters, not a water, but out of many waters. I would talk about distress. I would talk about despair. I would talk about troubles, that he took me out of many waters. And I've said this many times, if you've walked with God for more than a week or two, you've had troubles that you've had to experience. And here we're saying he drew me out of many waters. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. This is an interesting scripture. We always think, well, you know, I can overcome by the Lord. I'm all set. He takes me as his own. He covers me. No big deal. I want to just say the enemy of our soul is way too strong for us. Without Christ, you're done for. Martin Luther understood this when he did Mighty Fortress. On earth there is no equal, when he talked about Satan in that great hymn. But the enemy of our soul is too strong for us. We need Christ. Say it with me. We need Christ. Oh, do we? Verse 18 says these words. They comforted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. when it talks about the Lord being our stay, it's the place where we can rest. It's a place where we can stay with Him. It's the place where we can enjoy His protection and His presence. The Lord is my stay. Come on. The Lord is my stay. Oh, don't forget that this week. Verse 19, He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Brought me into a broad place. Our son David did a whole message called The Broad Place. And God does mean to bring us out of the quagmire of distress, out of our issues, yes, and take us to a broad place where we can see a far horizon, where we can see the Lord and His presence, where we can see way beyond our trouble. When I would say here, when he said he brought me into a broad place, he rescued me because he delighted in me, look at the vestige of the heavens. Boy, I do this so often. I'm sure you do too, or if you don't, you really should. People were driving or they're walking and just ignoring the glory right above them, the beauty of the heavens, the clouds, the sky. I would say take a moment and take it in. This is, speaks of the glory of God. It's not the glory of God, but it speaks of the glory of God. I would say look at the opportunities. If he's given you another day, then you've got opportunities. You have opportunities to give glory to the Lord, to rest in Him, to enjoy Him. Look to the ways of the Lord. They're multiple. They're wonderful. They're many. Let's look at verse 20. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. What a phrase. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. Never discount the righteousness and cleanness that God has worked in you. You say, well, I'm just no good. I just need the Lord. Don't go there. Here the psalm is saying that He actually rewards us according to our righteousness. Have you done anything right in God? If you have, He's going to return that to you. He's going to reward you. Have you taken care of your mother? Have you taken care of your father? Have you told those around you that were awful to you that you do care about them and do pray for them? I would say again and again, remember that the Lord never discounts the cleanness that God has worked in your hands. You have been righteous, not perfect, but righteous, and He rewards that. And don't say, it's no big deal. Don't go there, because it's His righteousness you're talking about. That means His glory, His wonder, His work in our lives. Verse 21, it says, For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. This is an important phrase, and I use this one all the time. I am not perfect, but I have not wickedly departed from the Lord. In other words, I've not turned my back on God. I'm not saying there's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. Of course there is. I'm not saying you can't turn your back on God. But here David says that he's not wickedly departed from God. After the things of God, we are meant to be. That we're after the things of God and not ever wickedly saying, I'm out of here. I've had it with God. I've had it with Christ. I've had it with the Christian walk. Now, I've seen people do that, and we'll get to what happens here with the twistedness in a minute. But right now, I want to concentrate on I have kept the ways of the Lord. Again, not perfect, but we've kept the ways of the Lord. Verse 22 says, For all His ordinances are before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I did not put away His statutes from me. Again, deliberately shunning God and His ways is what's talking about here. Not that you haven't ever tripped, not that you haven't ever fallen, not that you haven't ever been discouraged or gone through some things. We're not God. We're not, but we are his people. And so this is what it's talking about, not putting away his statutes. Verse 23, it says, I was also blameless with him. You know, David keeps going on and on about this. This is an important theme in this psalm. And I kept myself from my iniquity. I kept myself from my iniquity. Okay, here we go on this one. Put up barriers. We need barriers. Do you need barriers? I need barriers. Somebody told me this week they deliberately not went down when they were away somewhere into a bad section of town. They put barriers up. I think that we need to be careful what aisles we walk through in the grocery stores. I'm talking to the men specifically, or for women, what we covet and what we want that God means for us to be content with what we have. I'm not saying you don't buy a new dress, but I'm saying if that's what you're burning for and living for, put up barriers on yourself. We need barriers with our families, right? We need barriers with our friends that I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to let my mind go in all the problems and hatred and the issues of the past. I'm not going to go there. Barriers. Kept myself from my iniquity. Verse 24, therefore the Lord has recompensed me, and here it is again, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. Very simply, we can expect a return from the Lord. We can expect a return from the Lord. Now, we cannot demand it. We cannot tell him what that return will be, but we can certainly expect that he sees when we're walking rightly, and he will recompense us. Verse 25, oh, here we go. With the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. In other words, the Lord gives back accordingly. When you're kind, and many of us know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, kindness. But when you're kind, you can expect the Lord to be kind back to you. Maybe at a different time, a different place, but to be kind to you. When you're blameless, then God is blameless in his love for you and care for you. Now, God isn't totally, in any way really, I should say, contingent on us. However, this is a promise that when we're blameless and when we show ourselves kind, he will be kind back to us. Verse 26, and I got to divide this verse right in half because it's very much two halves. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. Let's start there. God is pure love. He's pure care. And when we're pure in our hearts, he will show himself pure right back to us. But the second part of this verse is a heavy-duty phrase. And with the crooked, thou dost show thyself, and a better Hebrew word here is twisted, rather than astute, twisted. So I'll read it again. And with the crooked, thou dost show thyself twisted. When people are walking outside of the will of God and in darkness, nothing works out. Everything is confusion. Everything is distress. Everything is twisted. Like, why did this happen to me? What is going on here? All I was doing a little bit of pilfering, or all I was doing was hating that person that deserved to be hated. You know, I mean, he will show himself twisted. You'll say, what in the world? What is God doing here? And the answer is he's recompensing the crooked with twist, with confusion, with distress. It's an incredible scripture. The trouble, the confusion, the horror of the Lord on the crooked. 27. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. This is almost like Proverbs, where you see the two sides of the thing, of the verse. Because it says that he saves the afflicted people, but he abases the haughty, the proud. This is a great contrast. For the afflicted, those that have been through so much, he will save them. But for the haughty, the proud, who he resists, he will trouble them. Verse 28, for thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. Thou dost light my lamp. He will show you his path, his ways, and his will. His path, his ways, and his will. It says, God illumines my darkness. Oh, do I need this scripture? Because darkness sure can come around us, around our minds and hearts. And he illumines us. We have darkness. We do have it. But he is our light. He is our illumination. I believe God will actually give us understanding of the things we've gone through. Now, maybe not immediately. It may take years. You go, oh, that's what he was doing those 4.5 years ago, or those 10 years ago, or last week. But God will illumine our path and our walk. Verse 29, for by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. It starts with saying I can crush, or I can run upon, both are good translations, a troop. With the Lord's help, we have huge power over the multitude of evil that would crush us. It says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. Isn't it interesting it says leap over? It doesn't say smash through. Sometimes he just wants us to go over the wall, not to get into fighting the wall. Can you understand what I'm saying? Right? Push, 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 and the wall doesn't move. Sometimes he means for us just to go right over it with his help and move on in him. Last verse I want to do this morning is this one. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. His way is blameless. In other words, there's no wrong with God. You can say, why did God do this, or God must not see what's happening, or I think he's missing this, or he's forgotten me. No, not at all. The word of the Lord is tried. You can go all the way back through ages past, and the word of God is always true, always tried. And finally, David says, he is a shadow to all who take refuge in him. Is God your refuge? Is he your deliverer? Take refuge in him. God keep you. Lord bless you for today.